his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Joel, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting and I haven't met a couple of you that are visiting, it's good to have you with us. I pray that you had a warm welcome when you came in here. Glad to have you with us. We're in a short little mini-series. We're in looking at the parables, and we're looking at the second parable. There's about 40 of them. We picked out about 10 that kind of represent the parables. And so we'll be looking at Luke chapter 18 this morning. I personally had a great time at Men's Retreat. We have five churches in what we call the Engage Network. And once a year we have a ladies' retreat. We have a men's retreat. This Friday, Saturday was a men's retreat up at Clear Lake. And had some great guys speaking to us and kind of getting in our grill a little bit and challenging us as men. And we have a lot of fun, some not so fun the day after if you got hurt like Bo did there or whatever. But one of the things that we started a number of years ago is after the speakers speak, each church will go to a different place at the camp, we'll gather together, and we'll have men just kind of speak about what God has done in their life through the camp or what God's doing in their life. And we had an exceptional time. And I would just say to the ladies of Lakeside, especially if your husband was up there, we have some men that really really are passionate about God, want to be right with God, want to be better husbands, better fathers, and made some real significant commitments. We certainly don't want the men's retreat or our camp that we send our kids to during the summer, whether junior high camp or senior camp or whatever it is. We're not looking for what would often be called a camp decision. So there's an emotional high in the moment. You get kind of carried away. You make a decision that as soon as you get back on Saturday or at the end of the week, there's no fruit to that. That's not what we're looking for. That's not how the pastor is praying for the men of our church. But I have a question to start as we look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I've asked myself this, and I'm the preacher guy up here. How often have you left church unchanged? How often have you left church service here, wherever, and you've left unchanged? Isn't it true? I think back in my life as well. Isn't it true that we often come into God's presence with little thought of change, and we most often leave with little or no commitment to change? How often have you left church unchanged? Now, this morning, in this parable, we come into contact with a man who has perfected the art of leaving church unchanged. He has it down pat. And so I'm asking this week, that God would challenge us corporately, each one of you and myself individually, about where are we at in relation to responding to God. And I pray this morning that there wouldn't be one person here that would leave church unchanged. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 18, either by your handout or we'll have the individual verses as we go through this short parable. If you look at the parable, there's really a sharp, shocking contrast in a couple of ways. The first way is pretty obvious. And you remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly story is you have this highly religious guy walking into church, and then you have the tax collector who doesn't feel like he belongs at church, never went to church, and you have a picture of these two individuals at church. That's a shocking contrast. We're going to spend some time looking at the actual contrast so we don't miss that. But the second shocking contrast is really, I think, where God wants us to think individually about our own lives. And the contrast that is shocking to me as we look at this parable is how we judge people compared to how God judges people. I mean, it says in 1 Samuel, God told us that man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So drill it into your mind right now, if you can, as we look at these two men that we have a tendency, strong tendency, to look at the outward appearance. Matter of fact, a lot of times in our own individual lives, we're driven by our outward appearance and worried about what others would say and how God judges the heart. Now, if you look at verse 9, Jesus is going to tell us, the Spirit is going to tell us who he's speaking this parable to. Look at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So this is the guy who's going to stand before God, or the lady or young person. They're not really fearful about standing before God. And their mindset is, when I stand before God, he may say something like, why should I let you into heaven? And then I'm going to reel off why God should let me into heaven. I mean, I went to church and went to that really cool church, Lakeside Fellowship. I threw that in there. And, you know, I did this, I did that, I did this. I got a confirmation pin, I got an attendance pin, I got a Sunday school pin, I got, you know, this kind of thing. The person who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So there are individuals who aren't going to necessarily speak it like this guy, but you're trusting in yourselves, and you can take it to the bank. When you're trusting in yourselves, you're always going to look down on others. Because you're looking at your resume, and I'm like, well, I know I'm not perfect, but man, those people on that side of the auditorium, I got them beat. I'm good to go. So when you're trusting in yourself, you're always looking down on others. You're going to see that in this parable. So let's look at these two guys, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's start with the Pharisee, and let me read verses 10 through 12, where Jesus describes the Pharisee. Luke 18, starting at verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So let me give you three words that this guy would be proud of, I think, that I think Jesus would use to describe the Pharisee. Let me give them to you, and we'll talk about each one just a little bit. The Pharisee would say proudly, I am separated. I am separated. I'm religious. I'm different. I'm separated. Now, we don't have to wonder about that for the Pharisee, because the name Pharisee means separated one. If you were a Pharisee, there were about 3,000 in Jesus' day. You could only be a man. You wore a specific clothing when you're out in public, maybe the collar kind of thing, but they wore clothing. So if I see somebody walking down and he's a Pharisee, I can tell by what he's wearing that he's a Pharisee. And notice it says in verse 11, the very first thing we read about the Pharisees, he's standing by himself. Well, of course he is. All he thinks about is himself. And so he's separated. Now, he's memorized, this guy, the first five books of the Old Testament. That's impressive, isn't it? Anybody here can want to come up here and just do Deuteronomy for me? No, the pastor wouldn't want to do that either. So they knew the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they knew it so well, they wrote a book called the Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A. And the Mishnah, I forgot again, but I was looking for the fattest book that I have in my library, the one I want everybody to see when they walk in to see that I got that fat book there. But and the Mishnah would be like three of these books. And the Mishnah was the Pharisees took, say, just the Ten Commandments. And they're like, well, people need to know how to obey the Ten Commandments. So they would average about 30 or 40 specific ways or things that you needed to do so you didn't disobey the Ten Commandments. Like, for instance, how to wash your hands to present yourself clean before God. Well, you would start, it's not just the hand, you would start at the elbow, you would work your way down, you use this cloth. So they would have 12 steps to cleaning your hands. So Jesus comes along and he doesn't clean his hands the way they said you should clean your hands. And so they violated the law. And Jesus says, no, you violated your law, not my law. And so they had these books that thick about how to keep God's commands. Really, it's how to keep God's commands according to the Pharisee. And so the theologians would say, when you talk about the Mishnah, they built a fence around the law. So, simple principle, I don't want my grandkids running in the street. So when my wife and I are watching the grandkids, you don't want them to get run over on your watch. So you tell them they don't get to go by the sidewalk. Now, my goal is to keep them from the street, but I move it back here so they don't get close. Well, that's what they did with every command of Jesus. And so Jesus, he comes along and he's walking through every one of their fences. He's not disobeying the commandment, but he's walking through every one of the fences. When I was really young, my mom has a picture somewhere, but when I was really young, she worked for Northwestern Bell in Carroll, Iowa, and she was on the picket line. And one day I was with her on the picket line. Maybe I was six. I wasn't too much older. And I remember carrying a sign, walking on the picket line. So we're walking up and down on the picket line. And one day, one of the employees crossed the picket line to go to work. What's the word that somebody would use when you cross the picket line to go to work? Say it loud. Scab! I remember the word scab. The Pharisee thought of you and me or who was ever in the temple that day as scabs. The Pharisee never built a bridge to anybody's life, but they were master fence builders. So the Pharisee says, number one, I'm separated. Number two, he says, I'm spiritual. He says, I'm spiritual. Now just look at, and I'll just read it again, verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Five times in the original language, he uses the word I in about 20 words. He's filled with I. He's high on self and he's down on others. He's spiritual. Notice in his prayer, the only record that he has of anything is all of his good deeds. All of his good deeds. Now notice what he says in verse 12. I fast twice a week. By the way, God required a fast once or twice a year, where he said, I recommend fasting, but I command it. He fasted twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So he picks two things out to show everybody how good he is, tithing and fasting. And by the way, if you study the Word of God on tithing and fasting, God commanded those two things tithing and fasting so we would never forget that we're dependent on God. We're to give a tithe of all the increase so that we could tell God, this really belongs to you. I'm going to give you the first of everything that comes in. And fasting is meant to humble you before God and show that you're needy before God. And he takes those two spiritual disciplines and he uses them to brag about how he's right with God, not dependent on God. Now, by the way, concerning other people, he's in a temple. By the way, the tax collector himself is a Jew. We'll talk about that in a little second. The temple's filled with Jewish people. And notice what he says in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's talking about the people that are in the temple. Extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even this tax collector. Concerning other people, he's thinking the worst of everyone else, the best of himself. He's spiritual, they're not. They're the worst of sinners. He doesn't see his own sin in comparison to their sin. He just sees their sin is really bad. He's talking to fellow Jews. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 11. He's praying with his eyes open. By the way, I don't know if that's good or bad. I remember when we had kids in the house, you had to pray with your eyes open. You know what I'm saying? Especially around dinner time. He's praying with his eyes wide open, and he says, I thank you that I'm not like these others, or even like this tax collector. And it doesn't say that he's pointing, but he's got the guy pegged out, and you can almost see, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy back there. Basically, he's saying, God, I thank you that I'm a gift to you. He's God's gift to mankind. The third word that I think uses to describe him, and it's a deadly word, it doesn't seem deadly, he would say, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied. Now, if you go back to verse 11, the original language could literally read like this. The Pharisee, standing, prayed with himself. Both ways. He was either standing by himself or he's standing praying with himself. They both fit this guy. I want you to notice, the first words are great words of his prayer. God, I thank you. He should have shut up right there. I thank you that I am not like. He doesn't mention one thing that God has done for him. He thanks God for him. He doesn't mention one thing that God has done for him. I've turkey hunted before, and you know, maybe shared this, you know, but you know, the turkeys, you know, that Tom Turkey strutting around, you know, and you know, he's the king of the hill, blah blah. The very first turkey I ever shot had a decoy out there. My brother called the turkey in. He's chest all out. He's walking around. He gets up to my little rubber decoy, kicks it a couple times like that, and he's Tom Turkey. And then then he died laying on top of the decoy. His last thought was, I'm Tom Turkey. Now, I practiced this in the first service, but anybody here ever watch, get a kick out of Foghorn Leghorn? Oh, my goodness. That guy is so cool, you know, and he stutters a little bit, and he's like, boy, boy. But my favorite line is, look at me when I'm talking to you, boy. That's this guy. He's like, look at me. J. Vernon McGee said, the man is having a pep talk with himself. It's like he's in the temple service and there's a mirror on the wall over here. He's looking at himself and he's like, man, God did a good job here. In his prayer, check me out, he asks for nothing, he confesses nothing, and he surely is not going to receive anything. This guy leaves church the same way he came. feeling pretty good about who he is. He's the term that I use, highly religious. He's totally lost, and he has no idea. Now, the tax collector. Just one verse on this guy, but it's a powerful verse. Verse 8:13. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, just a little thought about the tax collector. He was a Jew, empowered by the Roman government, which Jews hated, to collect taxes on fellow Jews. And the way this worked back then is, if he was going to collect taxes on Polk City or wherever you live, he would look at the population. He would tell the Roman government, I can collect this many taxes. The Roman government would give him the job for that year. And then whatever he collected over and above the amount he told the Roman government, he kept for himself. He was, in their eyes, and what seems right, he was a traitor to his own people for money. The most hated of people amongst the Jews. Tax collectors were not allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. So you have to know this guy's heart and his life and how people looked at him. Now, let me give you three words from this one verse that I think describe this guy. Number one, I think he would say, and it's obvious in the passage, I am searching. I'm searching. This man is walking into the temple. He's going to a place where he knows he's not welcome. And everybody's going to look down on. If the temple has a safety team present to keep the people safe, as soon as he walks in the front door, somebody's going to the leader of the safety team and said, you watch that guy. But he's loaded with guilt. Why else would he go? He's searching for God. No one welcomed him at the front door. The place was cold and uninviting to him. The cliques were talking to one another. Nobody was talking to him. He's going to a place where it looks like everybody else has it together. Why would he go? Because somebody must have told him, God himself or somebody, the only place to meet God is there. So he's searching. Number two, he's sinful. He's saying, I am sinful. Now you look at verse 13, he's standing afar off. The Tom Turkey Pharisee, he's up front, he's got his chest out, but this guy's standing afar off. Now, just a little side note here. He's not standing afar off from God, because God says, for the Lord is near to those who have a contrite heart. He says, Lord, be merciful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And our text, my ESV says, a sinner. In the original language, it's the sinner. Literally, he could have said, to me, the sinful one. God, be merciful to me, probably the only sinner in this group. He beat his breast, outward sign of inward grief. What a contrast. The Pharisee thought of everybody else as the sinner. The tax collector only thought of himself as the sinner. By the way, he quotes David from Psalm 51, word for word. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the third word to describe him is the I am surrendered. He says seven words. I don't know if there's symbolism in it, but the Pharisee had 37 words. He's got seven. God, have mercy on me. I want you to get into his skin here. He's coming into a place that he's not wanted, and he's saying to God, have mercy on me, which is the reverse of that, is saying, God, do not give me what I have coming. God, all of society hates me. And God, I'm going to be honest this morning, I even hate me. I hate me. This isn't what I envisioned for my life. My parents. God, I'm here because I have nowhere to turn but to you. There's no other option left for me in this society. I have no real friends. I've lost all my dignity. I don't see any real value in my life. Lord, is it possible it's too late for me? Seven words. But they melted the heart of God. Seven words. But they melted the heart of God. Now look at verse 14 for the Lord's shocking answer. And the disciples would have gone away mumbling to themselves. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, and this man is that tax collector, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think Chloe did an unbelievable job with her rendition of that thought. Everybody in that room that would have been waiting for Jesus said, thought that he was going to condemn the tax collector. And the Pharisee had to be like, I can't wait to the conclusion of this thing. The tax collector went home justified. That simply is a religious term for right with God. Good to go for eternity. Sins forgiven. The Pharisee went home just as he came. High on self, down on others. God is unnecessary, nice term to use. So a couple of truths, and then a couple of questions for application that will lead us to communion. Truth number one that flows out of this parable. There is an awful possibility here this morning in this group that there are a number of people who are highly religious and totally lost. Jesus is wanting to shock us into thinking about our own lives and how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, and what is the purpose for God. That's what he's wanting us to think about. And he's saying there's this unbelievable, awful possibility that you're hooked on your own righteousness. That you think, well, even though you're not perfect, when you stand before God, he's going to let you in. But if you were honest, you would have to say, I've never been broken before a holy God over my personal sin. You've never been able from your heart and with all of your being be able to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever been broken like that, at where you turned to God? Now, when Jesus told this parable, he was on his way to the cross. So if this parable was written today, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Would you please come into my life and change me? There's an awful possibility that the general rule of your life is going to church and leaving unchanged. I mean, if that is the overall pattern, and you can only think of times when your emotions got stirred, but nothing happened. There was no change. It was a camp, emotional high decision, whatever. I think that this is saying is that God is repulsed by your personal religious resume and mine. In my office, I got my degree for Master of Arts. I got my degree for Master of Divinity. That means, on the surface, zero to God. Humble yourself so that God may exalt you. Or could I say more crudely, humble yourself before God does it for you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. That leads into the second truth, and it's the good news. And there should be a little bit of hoot and hollering when I say this simple phrase. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to forgive our sins. Amen? Amen. Now, I just want you to notice, if you have a Bible, I'm just going to be in the Gospel of Luke, otherwise it'll be up here on the screen. I want you to notice Jesus' attitude all along towards the tax collector, because it's the exact opposite of his disciples and every religious person of the day. Go back to Luke chapter 5. I'm just going to show you a couple of these. And if you're here and you're wondering about this Jesus guy, I want to show you the heart that Jesus has for the sinner. Luke chapter 5, I'm just going to pick out a couple of these. He had just called Levi to become one of his disciples and follow him, but in verse 29, it says in Luke 5, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, Jesus, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. I mean, He broke bread with these people. And verse 30, and the Pharisees, and you'll see this a couple of times, and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat with, and drink with tax collectors and sinners? We have a fence back here. Our law says we don't eat with them. They're unclean. We can't touch them, can't talk to them. You're angry at them. So we're going to be angry at them. And Jesus answered, verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Chapter 7, verse 34, Luke was enamored with God's love for the tax collector. He writes about it, I think, more than any other gospel. Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, the Son of Man, I'll just wait just a second. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus didn't obey the Mishnah. He crossed through this fence. He obviously was loving. He wasn't committing a sin, but he passed through, crossed over, broke through their fence, and they said, look, he's a glutton. Look at chapter 15. Verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Of course they were, because he cared about them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, what did they do? They grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And then we have Luke 18. Does anybody know who Jesus meets in Luke 19 without looking there in advance? Does anybody have the name of the person that Jesus meets in Luke 19? His name is Zacchaeus, tax collector. And isn't that interesting? Right after this parable, Jesus meets a tax collector. Well, of course, because they're drawn to Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He what? Climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Jesus loves the sinner. He hates the sin. He's going to die on the cross for the sin that we commit, but he loves the sinner. His business is radically transforming lives. Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is high, yet he has respect to the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. In other words, he gives the proud guy the stiff arm. Anyone searching for the Savior this morning? I pray to God that you've come to a place where you can meet him. If you're searching this morning, then stop the search. He's here. We're talking about him. Admit to him you're the sinner. See him as the Savior who went to the cross, who loves you. Receive Christ. Ask him to forgive you and to change you. Augustine said, God is high. If you exalt yourself, he'll flee from you. But if you humble yourself, he'll stoop down to you. He'll stoop down to you. No one will ever, in this room or anywhere, will ever be saved, rescued, born again, who has not been able to pray a prayer equivalent to the tax collector's prayer. Now, just this week, Gary Presnell and I had the privilege of sharing Christ with a 23-year-old sweet girl. And she had a list of questions to ask. And we shared Christ. And we pleaded with her to trust Christ. And he'll forgive your sins. And he'll come in. Life is not going to be a bowl of cherries. But he's a very present help in time of need. And we encourage her to make that personal decision on her own. Monday evening. And we prayed with her. And she left. And at 11:09 that night, I got this text. Just this week, I pulled over on the way home tonight and I asked God to forgive me and to be saved. And I said a lot of other things from my heart. I just want to thank you guys again for letting me talk to you tonight and helping me understand. It really means more than you know. I truly believe you were all put into my life by the grace of God. I'll go to sleep with a happy heart tonight. Nobody is too far gone for Christ. Amen? So I don't know. I see outward appearances. He doesn't give the gift to a pastor to see hearts. I wish I had that. But if that's you, then just turn your heart right now to Christ. Now let me ask a couple of questions to prepare our heart for communion. First one is more of a statement. Lakeside Fellowship should be a refuge for sinners. This should be a place that they could hear about. You should go to Lakeside Fellowship. You'll hear about the grace of God which saves sinners if you just admit you're wrong. It's not a country club. It's like a hospital. They'll love you to death there and they'll tell you about Christ. My greatest fear is that somebody could come to Lakeside and not hear about Christ or not hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Do you know, have you got it in your mind that there are lots of people out there searching for God? Most of them, their own decisions and their sinfulness has beat them down. They don't need a big hunk of religious people with their noses up in the air looking like we have it all together because we've carried a Bible into church today. We should be welcoming broken people because the truth is we're broken ourselves. Amen? Sharing the good news should just flow out of our lips. And if you don't have a Bible verse, you tell them about what God did for you. That's good enough. Okay. How often do you leave church unchanged? Just be honest with yourself. How often do you leave church unchanged yourself? Is it possible that you're leaving church unchanged because you don't see a lot of change that's necessary? You've looked at other people, and man, they're going to other churches, but they're not carrying a Bible. Or you've looked at other people, and they're not even going to church. Or you look at other people, and they're out golfing on Sunday, you know, whatever. Is it possible that in your mind, you would never spell this out, is it possible that you have a thank God I'm not like them list? Constantly comparing self to others and thereby coming out on top. One last question. How do you talk about the worship service when you leave? You say, and this is common words from my mouth, so I'm with you. I should be down sitting and sharing this. Well, worship was really good today. Well, I was a little off today. Or, man, Dave really brought it today. Or that Adam, man, I love it when worship was really good today. Or, man, Nathan is... like, he had us humming today. I mean, it was good. Or, man, songs were slow or whatever. Or is the quality of worship depending upon how somebody up here performs? Or by how you come in here? Because worship is not this. This is leading you into worship. Worship is what you're doing with God, not what Nathan's doing for you or myself. Is the quality of worship, by and large, determined by how Nathan, Josh, Adam, or I perform? Then you're in danger of exhibiting traits of the Pharisee, and God wants us to do business with him. I have a fear of just coming and playing church. I pray that that's not true for any of us here this morning. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.